Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel lessons for the first three Sundays in Lent all contain some reference to Christ's battle against the devil and his cohorts. C.S. Lewis, in the preface to his very clever book, Screwtape Letters, says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." If there is one side of this that would be prevalent today, it's probably the side of disbelieving in the existence of the devil and his demons. But the church will not allow us to err on this side. This leads us to explore what is the ultimate point of this theme during the season of Lent. Our gospel begins with Jesus casting out a demon who was causing a man to be unable to speak. When the demon departed, of course, the man was able to speak and the crowd was amazed. But some of his opponents in the crowd made the claim that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, that is, by the chief of demons. In other words, they were saying that Jesus was working by the power of Satan. It's hard to imagine a more blasphemous statement than that. But Jesus does not rebuke them on that account. Rather, he opts instead to show the fallacy of their claim. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand?" To put it in layman's terms, Jesus is saying that if the devil is in control of this man through the agency of this demon, why would he reverse that? In other words, your theory is pretty dumb. But then Jesus offers an alternate theory as to what was going on. He says, "But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Then he makes an analogy to illustrate. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." The analogy fits with what they have just witnessed when Jesus cast the evil spirit out of the man who was mute. In the analogy, the strong man with the palace is the devil, who has exerted a certain influence in this world. But the stronger man refers to Jesus, who has now entered the strong man's house and is plundering it. And this plundering amounts to him setting the captives free, to setting this man free from this demon. St. John tells us in his first epistle, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We talked about Jesus defeating the devil in his initial battle in the wilderness on the first Sunday in Lent when he overcame his temptations. And then in the last two Sundays, we've seen Jesus plundering the devil's kingdom and setting the prisoners free. And of course, the final blow to Satan will take place when Christ dies upon the cross, untwisting the curse of sin, and then rising from the grave on the third day, setting free all whom Satan had bound in years past from the realm of the dead. Christ came to disarm and defeat the devil. He has done just that. But there's also a sense in which Jesus wants us to have victory over the devil as well. That is, he comes to us and empowers us to also crush Satan under our feet, as St. Paul puts it in his epistle to the Romans. The remaining question for us to consider is, how does that happen? Well, there are probably several ways, but the one that we're talking about today is related to the warning that Jesus gives at the end of this discourse. Presumably, this warning was given to the man who had just been released from the demon, but by extension, the warning is given to all of us. Somewhat cryptically, Jesus goes on to say, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." We're often told that nature abhors a vacuum. Well, apparently the demons look for a vacuum. If we read between the lines here, Jesus is saying that once the demon is cast out, we need to make sure that there is not a place left for him to return. Because if he returns, he won't come back by himself. He's going to bring seven others with him, and we will be in a worse state than we were before. So how do we make sure that we don't leave an opening for the demons to return and take over our lives? Well, if you read our accompanying epistle lesson, St. Paul gives us the answer, which of course is why these two are paired together. Speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, St. Paul tells them not to follow the sinful activities of those in the world. And then after going on to list some of these vices, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It's that last phrase that is most significant for us. We were all in the darkness at some point. Everyone born into this world really starts there. We're born under the sway of the devil and his kingdom. But when we're baptized, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Christ is the light of the world, and he is the light in our souls. What is intended to happen after that is that we begin to walk in the light, that is, to walk in the commandments of God. What we must not do is return to the darkness. Returning to the darkness basically amounts to returning to a continual life of sin like those who are in the world. If we do that, we're essentially opening the door and inviting the devil and his minions right back in. So how can we defeat the devil? By walking in the light. Christ has taught us and shown us this way. And he has given us his spirit to work in us, to convict us of sin, and also to lead us into the right way. Furthermore, he has given us his word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He also feeds us with the bread from heaven, which we are going to partake of in a few moments, which is to strengthen us on our journey. So as we make our journey through Lent, let us not minimize the presence and power of evil. But more than that, let us employ the gifts which Christ has given to us to empower us to walk into the light and to shun darkness. If we will do this, there will be no place for our enemy to return. May God give us grace to embrace this important truth. Now let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."